As you might imagine, I get a lot of letters, a lot of emails, and I have kind of an interesting history with email because when my kids were little, we didn't have family devotions. I would just bring home emails and read them to my kids at dinner. Mostly emails where sin messed up somebody's life and then Jesus saved them. And I would say, listen to what sin did to this guy right here. And then I would sometimes exaggerate just a little bit. But anyway, email is interesting. And so, but I get some amazing, amazing stories, hundreds through the years of just these incredible stories. And I just wanted to read one to you today to just start our time off. And I got to set this up. We have an environment most of you know about called Inside Out. It meets on Sunday afternoons. And Inside Out's about a two-hour event for high school students at all of our campuses, and we have thousands of high school kids involved all over the city. And we have this at Buckhead, of course. And the way it works is students show up. There's about, 20 minutes, 30 minutes of teaching and music and fun, and then they divide up into small groups because we think circles are better than rows. And this story begins with a ninth grade group, and the leader was a guy named Nolan. And Nolan was starting this group, and some of our leaders walked in and introduced him to a young man named Brady. And he said, Brady's going to be a part of your group. And clearly, Brady did not want to be there. And Brady rarely showed up for small group. And then 4 years later, Brady's mom wrote Nolan, the small group leader, this letter. It wasn't an email. This was an actual letter. And I just want to read it to you. So real quick, Brady is the student. Nolan is the small group leader. And as part of the routine of Inside Out, we do some overnights with our leaders and with the kids to, to build relationships. And that's where this story begins. Dear Nolan, I know that during the past 4 years, even though you have spent countless hours with my son, Brady, we have not had many interactions. In spite of that, I feel this massive sense of admiration and gratitude towards you. And I wanted to make sure you knew how grateful as his mother, I really am. Nolan, I still remember the day we dropped Brady off at your parents' house for a sleepover that we pretty much had to force Brady to attend. And to put some context on this, by the time this happened, Nolan, the small group leader, is 24 years old and he's married, his wife's 23. And so they borrowed Nolan's parents' house because it was a larger house so they could have this sleepover with this group. That day really, I believe, began the journey of the lasting impression that you, Nolan, and Alex, your co-leader, and the rest of the young men in your small group would be, God would use to open up and pry open my kids' hearts. What you didn't know was that I had just dropped off a ticking time bomb that I hoped would never explode. I was the parent with the kid that was painfully shy, quiet, and carrying a boatload of issues that he had done nothing at all to deserve. I was the single mother at her wit's end, hoping and praying that you would be the one who could break through to my son. What we began to see in Brady from that day forward was nothing short of a miracle. The kid who literally would act out emotionally and throw massive temper tantrums would begin to learn how to open up and express what he was feeling and what he was carrying. He would begin to learn what it meant to be accountable for his actions, the meaning of brotherhood, loyalty, honor, and the foundations of what it means to be a godly man. Brady was failing in school. He was in deep grief and depression over his dad leaving our home a few years earlier, and he was in the midst of a hormonal crisis, puberty. God began to create a safe place through your small group where Brady could work out all those things. The group made such an impression, this is amazing. The group made such an impression that we decided to move so that he could spend more time with the kids in the small group. That meant paying $400 more in rent every month and new schools for both Brady and his little brothers. But it was a sacrifice I was willing to make because I knew that if I was obedient and trusted God to provide, that he would work the rest out. Statistics say that my son should not be where he is today. His chances of being a high school dropout, incarcerated, or a victim of crime were dramatically increased by things he had no control over. I believe God is faithful to take care of babies and fools. He was our baby in the midst of some adults making some foolish choices. Last night, I had the pleasure. I've read this about 12 times so I could get through this one line, so let me rush through it. Last night, I had the pleasure of watching Brady graduate and defy those statistics. I watched him walk across the stage with his small group, get handed his diploma by a principal who loves God, while many parents from our church cheered him on. Now that is what I call the epitome of coming out of a row into a circle to experience the beauty of community. Thank you, Nolan. I can never repay the time, love, wisdom, and kindness that you have invested in my child. Thank you for making the choice to sow 4 years into my boy. Your investment has not returned void. Please know that your choice to step up and be brave and to serve in this way will be returned to you one day over and over, because one day soon you will be the parent and you will hand your children over to someone who has made the choice that you have. And I pray that God returns a harvest and blessing that you cannot contain. Job well done, Nolan. I can truly say that I am a satisfied customer. May the grace, peace, and blessings of God be with you and your family. Brady's mom. This is a picture of Nolan and his group of small group, his small group at the beach, an event we do, the walk. This is Nolan right here. This is Nolan and his wife, Carrie, and their little baby, Colton. For 23 years, I've had a ringside seat because I get to see what's happening in all of our churches and all of our campuses and what's going on around the country because of what you do, but specifically here at Buckhead Church. I've had a ringside seat to see literally hundreds of folks who have engaged with the mission and the vision of our church and who have invested in kids, and young kids, old kids, middle school kids, high school kids, college kids, who've invested in their home and adults, men and women who are far from God, men and women with extraordinarily difficult questions, men and women who are willing to sit in the circle and starting point and answer whatever question comes up and deal with whoever walks in the door. And the life change is absolutely extraordinary. And it's very personal for me, not because I'm a pastor, it's very personal for me because I have 3 children. And all they know is this church. And all they know are these environments. And Brady's mom stole a line from me. I say all the time, Sandra and I are thoroughly satisfied customers. And here's what I know some of you wish, those of you who are part of our church or part of our campus somewhere in the country or here at Buckhead Church, you know that your life perhaps would be different and that perhaps your life would be better if you'd had similar environments. If you had a Nolan in your life or somebody like his wife, Carrie, in your life who had plugged into you as a middle schooler, who had partnered with your parents or your parent as you were navigating difficult times. If you'd had a church like this, you would have skipped some decisions you wish you could go back and unmake. You would have skipped some relationships you wish you had never initiated. That perhaps your life would be different. And the reason is, because from the very outset, we didn't set out to just create another church. Atlanta did not need another church. In fact, we broke with just about every single church tradition we knew on purpose to create a different kind of church, a church that was relationally driven, that it wasn't driven just by preaching and singing and preaching and singing and more preaching and more singing. We didn't just want giant groups of people that came and went without knowing their name. We know that circles really are better than rows. And we know that life change happens person by person, relationship by relationship. So from the very beginning, we set out to create what we called irresistible environments. And we were very specific. We defined them. What is an irresistible environment? We said we wanted there to be a place for everybody. And here's how we defined it. We wanted to create appealing settings. That's why we build the buildings we build, why we decorate them the way we do, and why we keep them upgraded, and why we want it to be comfortable. We wanted there to be engaging communication, not just talkers and not just teachers and not just preaching. But if we're gonna put somebody in front of a child, we wanted the children to lean in. If we put somebody in front of middle schoolers, we want the middle schoolers to lean in. If somebody's gonna sing, they have to actually be able to sing. If we're gonna hand somebody a guitar, they have to actually know how to play it. That whatever we did, we wanted it to be engaging because we wanna engage people and not waste their time and not give people an opportunity to put a check in the box because I went to church this month, right? And we said the content has to be helpful. So with all of our communicators, whether it's children, middle school, high school, college, small groups, our curriculum, the preaching, the teaching, we always ask the question, do people know what to do with what they just heard? This has to be helpful because here's what we know. Doing is what makes all the difference. Hearing doesn't make any difference. Doing is what makes the difference. And for too long, people have been raised in churches where they heard information. They didn't know what to do with it. So we decided, no, at every level in this organization, the content has to be healthy. Because at the end of the day, a healthy church, a church that makes a difference in lives and makes a difference in a community, is not about me. It's not about a talking head. In fact, the idea of a talking head is just kind of gross. It's something that should be in a horror movie, right? But maybe it was that idea that gave Paul an idea that he would then roll out to the church in Corinth to say, hey, if you want the church to work, if you want your church to work, if you want the church to be what the church was intended to be, here's one way of thinking about it. And if you're new to church or new to our church, the Apostle Paul was the first church planter, and he went around to cities around the Mediterranean rim and planted churches in predominantly Gentile areas. And here's something we can't even begin to imagine. Once upon a time, there was no church. Once upon a time, there were no churches. Some of you wish there still weren't. You know, you had gotten to sleep later today, right? Once upon a time, there were no church. The Jewish people had synagogues that they would gather in during the week sometimes, but certainly on the Sabbath. Pagans, they just went to the temple whenever they needed something. There wasn't a day of worship. There was no routine. And suddenly, these little gatherings of Christians, of Gentiles and Jews all around the Mediterranean rim, they began to come together generally on Sunday afternoons or Sunday nights, because Sunday wasn't a holiday and they weren't worshiping on the Sabbath. That was the Jewish day. They worshiped the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And they begin to gather together, and the Apostle Paul would start them, and he would visit them, and he would write to them. And as he looked at these healthy gatherings of Jesus followers, they didn't call them churches. The word church was the word that should have never appeared in the Greek, in our English New Testaments. That's a story for another day, because the ekklesia, the Greek word, the ekklesia that Jesus came to create was an assembly. It was a movement. It was a gathering of people. It was never intended to be about a building. It was never intended to be about a place. It was always about people. He said, I will build my gathering. I will build my assembly. I will build my congregation, and nothing is gonna stop it. So the Apostle Paul began to gather these Christians together in these little gatherings, these ekklesias. And he watched them, and he decided to give them a word picture as to what it was to gather. And maybe it was the talking head idea that gave him this idea, because here's what he wrote. If you grew up in church or been around church, you've heard this before. He said this, he said, now you are the body of Christ, to which we should ask, you who? And he answers that. And each one of you, that's who. You are the body of Christ. You've heard this before, that the church is the hands and feet of Jesus. This is where this comes from. That when Jesus left, he left people who were his followers. And he said, now I want you to go all over the world, and I want you to teach them what I've taught you. And I want you to gather in my name. And when you gather together in my name, I'm gonna be there in the midst of you. And the Apostle Paul said, let me put some hands and feet on that. When you gather as a church, when you gather as a congregation, you are as close to anyone as ever gonna get to being in the presence of Jesus. I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, but together we're as close as the world will ever understand what the body of Christ or the presence of Christ looks like. He says the church, every single gathering of people that call themselves a church, you are for that community, for that town, for that city, for that neighborhood, you are like the body of Christ. And you are now the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That every single Christian, whether you're participating or not, every single Christian, every single Jesus follower is by nature, and by the nature of the fact they put their faith in Christ, they are automatically a part. That Jesus followers, and this is where the illustration gets really interesting, Jesus followers are actually body parts. None of us are the whole thing, but we're all parts of a body, not just a talking head, a whole body. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, just as a body, though one, there's only one body, has many parts, we all know that there are many parts, but all of its many parts form one body. And if Paul was teaching this, I think he would lean in at this part and say, am I going too fast for you? To which we'd say, no, I'm pretty sure most of us knew that before we got here, right? That I have one body, but I have lots of parts. My hand is not a body. My foot is not a body. My arm is not a body. In fact, if you take this amazing thing called my hand and cut it off and set it on the stage, it's just gross. It's awful. In fact, years ago, I'll share this with you. Years ago, when I didn't know what I was doing and I tried to use visual aids that no one should use, I discovered you cannot rent or buy body parts to use in a sermon as a visual aid. I tried this, okay? Because I had some friends that worked at the CDC, and I'm like, I thought I'd seen too many movies. I thought, I bet they just have shelves and shelves of body parts in formaldehyde, and I'll just rent a few and put them on the stage and cover them up. And when I get to this part in the sermon and say, hey, you're a member of the body of Christ, and if you're not functioning and if you've detached yourself, this is what you look like, you know? But you can't rent or buy body parts. You can go to prison for that. So I learned that, but I was not to be deterred. So we bought some rubber hands and some rubber feet and some rubber body parts, and we kind of grossed them up and we put them in jars of something yellow that looked like formaldehyde. And I brought them to the service and covered them up. And I got to that part of the sermon. I said, hey, you know, this is what, you know, if you're a part of the body of Christ and you're not functioning and you've detached yourself from the body, this is what you look like. And two or three people on the front row almost passed out. It was so gross. So just use your imagination, but not too much of your imagination. But this is his point, is that if you're a Christian, whether you signed up for this or not, you are a part of this body. You're a part of a local body. And, you know, for those of you, and I get this, I really do. You know, people say, well, I don't need to attend church. I don't need to be a part of church. I can worship God at home. That's true. You can worship God at home. You cannot function in a body as a body at home because you're not the whole body unless you think you're Jesus. But we'll talk about that some other time. Now, this next part, I mean, this is kind of the obvious part. There's one body, many parts. And, you know, so it is with Christ or the body of Christ. This next part kind of goes over our heads because we don't understand and we can't even begin to emotionally get our minds or hearts around what was going on in first century Greek culture, Greek and Roman and Jewish culture. But there are parallels in our culture. The problem is I don't know what they are for you. So I'll just read what Paul said and then you contextualize it for yourself. He said this. He said, for we, all of us who were part of the church, were all baptized. And he wasn't talking about physical baptism necessarily. He's talking about identifying. He says, we've all identified with one spirit, the same God, the same Jesus, the same spirit. In other words, we're all kind of part of this one thing so as to form one body. They're like, okay, yeah, we're one body. But this is the part that was kind of the freak out. He said this, whether Jews or Gentiles, no, Paul, see? Paul, you're a Jew. You understand what I'm about to say. Okay, I get Jesus has done something and God's done something new. And I'm okay if the Gentiles join us and become part of our body, but I'm not gonna become part of their body because they don't understand. We're Jews. We got all the covenants. We got Moses. We got Moses. Yes, we do. We got Moses. How about you? So we got Moses. We got the covenants. We got the Old Testament, the law of the prophets, and God, and Jesus was Jewish. So I get that maybe we get the Gentiles to join us and we'll start some new version of Judaism. But this whole thing of us stepping out of Judaism to join something new, we just can't do that. And the Jews were like, Gentiles were like, you're right, we can't do that because you won't even let me come to your home. You won't even let my kids play in your yard. I see what happens. You come by and you say hi and you're so polite, but you stand outside the gate. And every time I invite you into my home, you've got some excuse because I know you're gonna get Gentile cooties. So Paul, no, there's not gonna be one new body between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's too much different. We don't eat their food. They won't eat our food. They won't date our daughters. We don't even wanna date their daughters. They got all these weird customs. So no, there's never gonna be one body of Jews and Gentiles. But once upon a time, there was a group of Jews and Gentiles who understood that God had done something new in the world. And they set down some of their differences so they could do something that had never been done before. I don't know who the people are that you don't like. I don't know who the people are that's like, yeah, but not if they're there. Not if they're gonna show up. I don't know who those are for you. But it gets even worse for the first century audience. He says, slave or free. Okay, Paul. What world do you live in? Okay, Paul, I don't even make eye contact with my slaves. They're not allowed to make eye contact with me. Paul, I mean, we like some of our slaves more than others, but slaves are here today and gone tomorrow. But Paul, I mean, you know how it is in our household. We go about our business as if they are invisible. They are invisible people. It's like they're not even there. I mean, they're property. And you're telling me that somehow in this new assembly, this new congregation, this new thing that God has done, that the owners and the owned are gonna function together as one body? Are you kidding? And my friends, this simple idea began to topple the world 2,000 years ago. And it is still toppling to this day. And it's not because we're Americans and we know better. It's not because we're Westerners and we know better. Because as you know, once upon a time in this country, we didn't seem to know better. But this whole idea of equality and dignity found within the context of a church is 2,000 years old. And it started here. And Paul said, no, you're gonna have to get over some of that. Because in the body, everybody is a part and everybody has a part to play. Even so, he says, even so, the body is not made up of one part. Case in point, the body isn't the talking head or the talking heads. Not one part, but he says, but many. In other words, the local church, this local church, Buckhead Church, it's not about one of us. And you know this. It's about all of us. It can't possibly be about one of us. It's about all of us. Then he does something really interesting. He takes this analogy to a whole nother level and he begins to illustrate one of the problems going on in the church in Corinth. And instead of just kind of getting in their face about it, he uses this same analogy to illustrate what was going on with them because they had some dysfunction in the church in Corinth. If you've read 1 Corinthians, you bump into that pretty quickly. So he kind of sneaks up on them with this idea. And here's what he says. Now, he's so smart. Now, if the foot should say, yeah, imagine if your foot started talking. Yeah, I mean, that's the whole point. This is supposed to be humorous. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the foot should say, you know what? Hands are way, way, way more important. And so I, you know, since I'm not a hand and I, you know, the hands kind of get all the attention, you cover me up 90% of the time. And as you get older, you should cover me up 100% of the time. So I'm not a hand. So I'm kind of out of here. I'm not really a part of the body because I'm just a foot. He says, would the foot quit being part of the body? To which everybody goes, no, whether the foot likes being a foot or not, the foot's a foot. The foot's a part of the body. If you cut the foot off, we already covered. That just gets kind of gross, right? And if you cut the foot off, the whole body suffers, not just the foot. And if the ear started talking, who would listen? Just made that part up. Okay. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. I mean, when you meet somebody, you look into their eyes. That's where you see the soul of a person. You don't look into their ears. The ears are going, look, I'm way over here. I mean, there's two of us, but you got two. I mean, I'm not in good placement. I mean, you know what? I'm not as important as the eye, so I'm not part of the body. Paul says, even if the ear says it's not part of the body because it's not an eye, it's still a part of the body. His point is this. Is that you're a part and you've got a part to play. That everybody's a part, whether you like the part or not, whether you think it's important or not, everybody's got a part, everybody is a part, and everybody's got a part to play. Then he goes on to point out that every single part, and we know this with our physical bodies, that's why it's such a brilliant analogy, that every single part in the body of Christ, as in the physical body, is necessary. He says this, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. If the eye said to the hand, I don't need you, and the hand says, well, I'll remind you that tomorrow morning when you go to put your contacts in. Good luck with that. Oh, sun in your eyes? Huh, tough. I just put myself in the pocket. I'm good, right? Got an eyelash in there? Oh, got an eyelash, huh? Work on that yourself, right? I mean, if the eye said to the hand, I don't need the hand, I mean, we know that's just ridiculous, right? And if the head, what about this? And if the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, oh, really? Well, next time it starts raining, I'm gonna stand you out there in it till you realize you do need me, right? You gotta need a Motrin, you got a headache? Go over there and get it yourself without us. I mean, it's just ridiculous, right? Every single part of your body is dependent on the rest of the body, and one of your body parts has a problem, the rest of your body goes into action. I mean, your body's parts don't war with each other. I'm not helping them, let's not help. You know, no, it's not how it works, right? So here's what he says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, those parts of the body that seem to get covered up all the time that nobody pays any attention to, he said, come on, we know this and with our physical bodies, they are indispensable. And this is his point about our local body, that everybody in the body is indispensable. And every member of the body is a member of the body because they're part of the body, whether they're acting like a part or not. I mean, consider this, Buckhead Church. We, you know, if you're like me, you love the baptism stories. And you know, we baptize kids in Upstreet. We baptize kids in Transit. We baptize kids in Inside Out. We only baptize pretty much adults here because we baptize so many people that we would just be baptizing all the time, which we should probably do that sometime. But we baptize all over the place. And did you know, every single baptism story, the ones we cheer for and cry over, and that's our friends or neighbors sometimes, every single baptism story is the result, not of a talking head, it's the result of a body acting like a body. Because everyone who's ever baptized at Buckhead Church got invited by part of the body, parked by part of the body, greeted by part of the body, escorted to Up Street or Womboland or Transit by part of the body, and their kids were taken care of by part of the body so they could come in here and be talked to by part of the body, sung to by part of the body. The lights went up and the lights went down and the audio worked and the video worked, all because a whole bunch of body parts went together and did something extraordinary. And at the end of the day, body parts that don't even know the name of that particular potential body part impacted that person who becomes part of the body. It happens all the time in churches all around the world. And Paul's saying, I'm just telling you, this is how it works. I just don't want you to miss an opportunity to be a part of something you're already a part of. I don't want you to miss the opportunity to take part in something that you were designed to be and invited to be a part of. So back to Paul, he wraps it up like this. He says, but God has put the body together. In other words, this was God's idea. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Again, your parts of your physical body take care of the other parts of your physical body. He says, when I see a church that's hitting on all cylinders, when I see a church that's really, you know, focused on what Jesus has called us to do in the community for the sake of this world and the world to come, he says, wow, there are no neglected parts. There are certainly no unimportant parts because every single part is indispensable. And he concludes with the verse we started with. So now you are collectively the body of Christ, but each one of you individually is a part of it. That you are the Buckhead Church body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And here's the point of the message today. We need some more of you to take part in it. In fact, we need hundreds more of you to take part in it. To move forward, to get ready for next fall, to get ready for what we want to do in our community, we literally need several hundred of you who are already a part of the body to find your part and to begin functioning as a part of this local expression. We need those of you who appreciate Buckhead Church to begin to participate in Buckhead Church. We need you to be a somebody in this body. We need you to be BC. We need you to be BC like Tina Green. Let me tell you about Tina. Let me show you her picture. Tina is a pediatric nurse. She works the night shift at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta. And after she's worked the night shift, she drives over to Buckhead Church to serve in Womboland. And then she goes home and takes a nap. Every single Sunday, she stays up all night doing extraordinarily important, difficult work. Then she shows up here to serve in Womboland. This is John and Gloria Kemp. John and Gloria. John is an ophthalmologist and Gloria is an attorney. Super busy folks, but they show up every single week. They've served here for 4 years in the on the mornings to serve with middle school kids. This is Steve Sapp. Steve is actually an airline pilot and he books his flights to make sure he's back here on Sunday morning. He's been known to take a red eye so he can get here to show up and serve in Womboland. He's been serving for 6 years. This is Sarah Haas. Sarah, she's excited. She has been volunteering. This is amazing. She's been volunteering in transit for 12 years. Now let me tell you why that's significant. Because the way we do our middle school and high school ministry and children's ministry is that we like to plug adults in when kids first join those environments and keep adults with them throughout. So she has started with a group of sixth grade girls. She stayed with them for sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. Then she started with another group of sixth grade girls, stayed with them sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. Then she started with another group of sixth grade girls, sixth, seventh, and eighth. She's on her fourth group. She's been serving for 12 years. This is Jake Thompson. He's a high school senior. He began serving in Womboland when he was in the sixth grade. He has served for 7 years. This is Ashley Fay. Ashley is a single mom. She's a retirement systems analyst during the week. She and her daughter Morgan show up and serve together just about every single Sunday. This is Bree Floyd. Bree serves in our guest services. She's a guest services captain in Womboland. We have all kinds of roles in all these areas. She's the mother of two and she drives over 40 minutes each way on a Sunday without traffic in order to get here early to serve our babies. This is AJ Duquette. He's a transit group leader. He's been serving for 10 years in transit. Again, he's a law librarian during the week, but it means he's taken a group of sixth grade boys, stayed with them through the eighth grade, went back, got another group of sixth grade boys, will serve with them through the eighth grade. This is Andrew Chupp. He serves in Womboland. He's a guest services team on our guest services team there. He served there for 6 years, executive with Chick-fil-A. This is Michael Gabriel. Michael Gabriel, he works for MailChimp. He works in IT for MailChimp. A lot of you use MailChimp. He's an upstreet groups director. He's moved up with his Womboland group. He has served for 10 years, which means this. He took a group of little itty bitty kids and served them all the way through Womboland. And they're like, we want you to be with us in Upstreet. He said, sure. So he jumped ship, joined the Upstreet team so he could continue to minister through this to the same group of kids. Now here's the deal. Those kids, like many of the kids served by the people I've already talked about, they will never forget these people. And neither will their parents, because we don't babysit. We're not just doing Sunday school. This is life on life. This is relationship building during the most critical years of a kid's life. This is Eugen Chun. She's an Inside Out groups director. She had sixth grade. She's had a high school group that she's had since the sixth grade. Once again, sixth, seventh, and eighth. Oh, please stay with us. Ninth, 10th, 11th. And 12. She's a graduate student. She's in medical school studying neurobiology. That's who's pouring in, some of our high school kids. This is Amber Stiles. She's the chief compliance officer during the week at a company close by. She's a Womboland group leader. She just had her third baby 6 weeks later. She's back in Womboland with her baby serving our children. This is my friend, Dr. Steve Franklin. Steve is on the board of regents for the American University in Dubai. He's a storyteller in Womboland. You think you're busy. This is Destiny Dickens. She's an assistant. She's a student assistant at Georgia State University. Go Panthers. She Ubers to church every Sunday so she can be here to serve in this body. This is Jason Holloman. He's an insurance broker during the week, a former Clemson football player, volunteers as an Inside Out director every single Sunday afternoon with our high school boys. This is Lou Barnhart, who I've known for so many years. She served in transit for 10 years. I gotta go fast. This is gonna blow your mind. This is Tish Dyer. Tish began with us at North Point Community Church, then moved to Buckhead Church. She has been serving in Womboland for 20 years. Now I want you to think about this. This is what she told us. She said, babies I rocked are volunteering in Womboland. That's what happens when you stick around for 20 years. And this is my dear friend, Jane Skelton. She's an executive at Georgia Primary Bank. She has also served in Womboland for 20 plus years. Now here's a question. What's wrong with these people? Do they not have a life? Do they not have any friends? Does no one ever invite them to go anywhere or do anything? Do their kids not have activities in the afternoon? Maybe they did something really bad in their past and they're trying to regain God's love because they're trying to make up for something, some sort of deficit because of some awful sin. Is that what this is? No. These are people who are part of a body and they found their part in the body. And these are people who in the process discovered meaning. They're making their lives a means to an end that goes beyond them. And they like it. And they look forward to it. And speaking of that, for just 35 seconds, I would like all of you with an IMBC t-shirt on, or if you serve in any capacity at Buckhead Church, would you just stand so that we can thank you for what you do to make this body so great? Would you look at that? That's unbelievable. Okay. So, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna have two awkward minutes, okay? For some of you, church is awkward the whole time, but we're all gonna have two awkward minutes. And I'm gonna ask you, if you would, to get your phones out. I know this is awkward, but just play along. Even if you're already a volunteer, get your phones out. Men, uncross your arms. Come on, play along. Just get your phones out. I mean, I get that. And in a minute, you can go ahead and do it now if you trust me. If you don't trust me, you can wait till I tell you what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm gonna ask all of you who are not currently serving at Buckhead Church, but this is your church home. This is, you know, when people say, where do you go to church? You say, Buckhead Church. I'm gonna ask you all to text IMBC. That means you don't put that in the number line. You just put the number in the number part. You put 797979 and you text it to IMBC, like that's the person you're texting. So you're gonna text IMBC to 797979. And for those of you who aren't gonna do it yet till I tell you why, now I'll tell you why. And then when you do that, we're gonna immediately send you a link. And while we're sitting here, I want you to click on the link. And the link is a survey that's gonna take 2 minutes. In fact, we're gonna put a timer up here because we're not gonna stay here all day. 2 minutes. And I'm gonna ask you to fill out the survey. This information stays in this part of our world. We're not using this to send you email or anything. We just are gonna give you an opportunity to tell us a little bit about you. And when you tell us a little bit about you, we're gonna respond back to you this week to say, hey, if you wanna be a part of this body or find your part in this body, here are some suggestions based on what you told us about you. okay? When each part does its part, amazing things happen. We know that. We just don't want you to miss that opportunity. And we don't want to miss out on the opportunity of getting to know you, because one of the best ways for a big church to feel like your church is to serve in one of these incredible environments. And it's serving with people like you that got us where we are today. So we need everybody who appreciates Buckhead Church to find a way to participate. And you'll be glad you did. And then one quick warning. The warning is this: what starts out as a, okay, I'll do it, may turn Sunday into your favorite day of the week, because you're gonna meet some incredible people and you're gonna make a difference, and you're gonna make a bigger difference than perhaps some of you ever thought you could make in the life of an individual or a group of people. So thank you for trusting us with that information. We will get right back to you, and we wanna help you take a next step into the life of Buckhead Church so that you can be a body part that finds your place in the body. There's gonna be some staff at the studio on your way out. If you have any questions about any of our ministry environments, they would be happy to answer questions as you choose and as you make your decision. I'll pray for us and then we'll go. Father, thank you for the body. Thank you for the members of the body who allowed me to get to where I am today. I'm so grateful. Many of us have stories like that. So give each of us wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard. And then Father, give us the courage to do it. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We'll see you next week, starting a brand new series. Don't forget Daylight Savings Time. Have a great week.